So I entitled this particular sermon, Out with the Old, In with the New. Kind of a non-creative way of approaching the last Sunday of a year, right? So here's my expanded title. Out with the Old, and then parentheses, Appreciating the Providence of God. In with the New, in parentheses, Living in Faith and Trusting in God. So out with the old and in with the new is a saying that we're used to, but let's have a perspective that would bring our faith in Jesus Christ into the picture. Every year we come to a point when we recognize the passing of one year and the beginning of a new year. The experience is certainly a repetitive one. Some of us would care to not remember how many repetitions of this particular time of year they've experienced in their life. Other ones have no clue what I'm talking about because they're so young, they don't really know the nuances that come into this time of year. And yes, Christmas is great, but what's so great about New Year's? But this time of year provides us an opportunity to pause for the purpose of evaluating what has already taken place and to consider what the prospects are for the immediate future. When we come to the New Year's celebration, the New Year's transition, we are not usually thinking 5, 10, 15 years down the road, are we? We're thinking about this coming year. And hence, that's one of the reasons we're starting January with an emphasis on evangelism, an emphasis on our spiritual orientation, our reorientation, coming back to a clear understanding of who God is and what His desires are for our life. So as we pause as Cornerstone, the question this morning is, how does our faith in God influence our perspective of both the past and the future? So this morning I want to consider three perspectives of how we look at the past and then three perspectives of how we look at the future. It is a six-point sermon, but I'm hoping it will go quickly. Each of the perspectives we will consider are human perspectives, which means that we are capable of having them influence us. So each of these perspectives, it might characterize you or may have characterized your past, or you may encounter them in the future. They're perspectives. We all have perspectives, and one of my favorite sayings, I have a list of them, and you'll know what they are because I keep repeating them over and over again, but a person's perspective is their reality. Until someone challenges their perspective, they can't see reality. Does that make sense? When I was a lost man, my perspective was one thing until I had a couple individuals actually come, and challenge my perspective, and it changed my life for eternity. So having your perspectives challenged is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. If you're of the faith and someone comes to you with a perspective of the world, they are challenging your perspective. Good. It will strengthen your knowledge, your strengthen your ability to defend the faith, to present to those, to give an answer for the hope that's within you. These questionings of perspectives is a healthy exercise, as long as it's done in faith, as long as it's done in respect for one another. So I want to just look at three perspectives of how we as human beings look at the past. Each one of them, in the three, I have a few different passages of Scripture we're going to look at to demonstrate that they exist, and I hope I'm being true to the text as I present each one. But the first perspective is viewing the past as simply history. Viewing the past as simply history. It's a non-personal perspective, as if God is not even involved. All right, so we look at the past and I think we can see this in any number of ways in our society where somehow even history is being rewritten. Somehow people are able to ignore the engravings on the buildings in Washington, D.C. and say, and they get nostalgic about isn't that sweet that one time man looked upon a supreme being that we would know as God and his son Jesus Christ, and we would inscribe these wonderful biblical sayings on stonework that will last, you know, for obviously decades and hundreds of years. And here we have people now, they just look at that as, oh, that's nice. That's just a matter of history. It makes no impact upon them whatsoever. The illustration for this one, and you can turn there if you'd like. I am going to read the passage. I'm going to keep moving, but we're going to move to a couple different passages. And these are familiar stories for most of us, but I'll try to give you the context in which they are found. And so the first illustration from Scripture that viewing the past as history and the fact that it doesn't really think that God's involved is Daniel 4, 29 through 32. It's the story of Nebuchadnezzar as he looks over this great Babylon. Hear the word of God, Daniel 4, starting in verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." One of the starkest examples of God intervening in time and space in an individual's life. Nebuchadnezzar was a great man. Nebuchadnezzar did do many, many things. But when he took glory for what God had actually brought to pass, God gave him a little taste of what humility, ultimate humility, looks like. The past was just history to Nebuchadnezzar. He was looking at this thing and at this city, and he says he looked at it as a creation or as something that he somehow managed to create. And God's like, no. This is way beyond your understanding, Nebuchadnezzar. So the first human perspective, and it's simple, is just the past is history. The second human perspective of our past, it's the past as personal. It's a skewed perspective, as if we know something, and as if we know everything. And the illustration I have here is out of Proverbs 28:26. It's a text of Scripture that speaks directly to this particular the perspective. Verse 26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." So we're all fools here this morning because we're all guilty of doing this from time to time. But he says, Proverbs says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." As we view the past and of our life, sometimes we're so tied to our understanding and our life experiences. Oftentimes, when I'm talking with people, and whether it's giving counsel or whether it's honestly just remembering our life story as we walk with Christ, but as I look at you even now, there are people in this room that have shared experiences, and there's people in this room that do not have shared experiences. The shared experiences of a group of people is a beautiful thing, and certainly it is something to be cherished as we have those memories. But our memories are not reality. Our past is very personal to us because the same events that you might remember fondly, there may be other people in the room that have different perspectives of what happened in that particular time of life. That this is not just on a congregational level. This is on a local level. This is on a national level. This is on a world level. People have different views. People have different views of what Nazi Germany represents. People have different views about what's going on in our world today. Depending on if you live in Fayetteville or if you live in Baghdad, there's different views about what's going on in life. And each person's perspective ought to be respected, but it also ought to be understood that it's personal. We come from a perspective that says we are citizens of the United States of America. And as we consider what is going on in these other countries, and I do believe I would rather fight a war on someone else's land. I would, but that's very biased of me, and it's very personal of me that I don't want my life somehow intruded upon by missiles and by IEDs, etc. What about the people who are living over there in the Middle East that have no control whatsoever upon those who are leading their government and upon designating suicide bombers to blow things up? And maybe they don't want to live in a world like that, yet they do. Their perspective is so much different than ours. It's an informed perspective from their context, and we have an informed perspective of our context, but the reality is God knows. And as we look at the past, we can consider the fact that the past is very personal for each of us. We all have our story. You've heard me say many times that I love to tell my story, and I love to hear the story of others to see how God has knit things together. But our past as personal is a skewed perspective as if we know everything that has taken place, and we have not. Another illustration from Scripture is actually Proverbs 3, 1 through 8, which, again, I'm very fond of, and I have quoted from memory numerous times part of this, but we're going to read verses 1 through 8. But as you listen to this proverb, it's spoken from the view of a godly past, as a father speaks to a son, but it's also looking forward to a godly future. Listen to the words. My son, Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. The past as a personal perspective is skewed, but when it's brought in line with Scripture, it makes sense. So the first two perspectives of human perspectives of the past are really negative examples of what we ought to avoid. We ought to avoid a perspective as the past, as history, as if God was not really involved in things. We need to avoid looking at the past as this personal series of events that is skewed as if we really know what is going on in everybody else's lives. But the third perspective is one that I can actually affirm and encourage us to adopt, and as we look at life, and that's the past as providential. That is a perspective, it's a God-honoring perspective that accepts what has taken place as happening within the care of God. So this is what we ought to adopt as we are on the second to last day of the year. And as we look forward. And I couldn't think of a better illustration for this, a God-honoring perspective that accepts what has taken place as happening within the care of God, than Job. Job chapter 2, verse 9 says, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. What an encouraging woman. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So Job has just experienced the catastrophic events of life that on any of us, if we had experienced, we would want to end our life. And this woman, I always like to give her a break, Job's wife. I mean, she's just lost everything. She's lost her children. She's lost everything, just like Job did, right? And she is a shining example of how our perspectives are so personal. But Job's perspective is providential. And he says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? The evil is not evil as in sin. The evil is not in the sense of somehow God is causing evil. It's the negative things of life. Shall we not receive the bad things, the negative things, the tragic things? Shall we not receive those as within the provident care of God? We are so thankful for God's provision in so many different ways, as we should be. But even those negative events of life have purpose. I talked with a friend the other day, and I encouraged this friend that his pain would not be wasted. He's going through some interesting times in his life and career, and as he was sharing it with me, I just encouraged him. God has not forgotten you. Your pain is not wasted. God will make sense of this, and somehow, and when we say God makes sense of things, what it means is God is going to bring reality to bear upon your perspective, because God's perspective is reality. And when God makes His ways known and His Word comes and ministers to a soul as only it can, life begins to make sense again, and we are able to move on. And so this idea of our perspectives of the past is something that is true of all of us. Any one of us could have these views. But I want to encourage you that only believers can have this true biblical perspective of the past that is providential. A God-honoring perspective. That's my desire for you in this coming year. It's a desire for me that we would have a God-honoring perspective that accepts that what has taken place is happening within the care of God. God never stops caring for us. As we transition to perspectives of the future, my first perspective I have listed here is the future as ordinary. This is, again, one to avoid. The future as ordinary. It's a fatalistic perspective that reveals a lack of faith in God. I think this is, in a sense, what James was confronting at one level in James 4, in verse 13 through 17. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." So here's James confronting a false perspective of life, and isn't it interesting? It encompasses a year. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." It's kind of like life is normal. It is what it is. C'est la vie, such is life, right? He says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." We do not know the future. "What is your life?" he says. "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And so James, in these words of James, we see that he's even confronting this very wrong perspective that somehow the future is ordinary. It's anything but ordinary. We'll get there in the third perspective, that is God's reality perspective. But we are prone to think this way. I think that's why God included this particular section of Scripture into our lives, so that we would not fall into these traps of looking at life in such a common and ordinary way. Do we have a common or ordinary God? I just finished reading a book. It's called Dangerous Calling. It's a book for pastors. And it's written by Paul Tripp. And it is written for the purpose of, as he says in the book, he wants to pastor pastors. I had to read it for my last class. And it's one of those books I plan on reading every year, because it is warning pastors of their failed perspectives and cautioning them that the culture of the pastorate can be a dangerous place if it is not lived in light of who God is. And one of his main points in the book is that pastors, and so if it's true of the pastor, it's probably true of most people, right? We're just regular people. And that's one of the points of the book, by the way, is that we have lost the awe of God. So as we look at perspectives of the future, a perspective that would look at the future as ordinary or common kind of skips over the fact that God's this awesome God. And He has purposes for every one of us. Ephesians 2:10, I love that verse. Because He has purposed for us. He has work for us to do that He knows beforehand. He's built us. He's created us for His purposes. And that should be anything but common. The second perspective I think we ought to avoid in terms of our perspective of the future is the future as uncertain. This is very common. It's a skeptical, there's one of those words that I struggle with. It is a skeptical perspective that reveals a lack of trust in God. So the first negative perspective, is the fact that the future is ordinary, demonstrates a lack of faith. The second perspective is one that demonstrates a lack of trust in God. Mark 4, 35 through 41 says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In that particular passage, we see demonstrated actually both a lack of faith and trust. But when they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It is a declaration of a lack of trust in God. They've been walking with Jesus. They've been serving with Jesus. They have just been around this crowd where Jesus is doing miracles and ministering to people. And then they get into the boat, and the first thing that happens is a storm comes, and their perspective of the immediate future is one of uncertainty. It's a skeptical, I struggle with that word, a skeptical perspective that reveals a lack of trust in God. God is the one that is caring for us, and He cares for us as we've seen in the past, but He certainly is caring for us in the future. It will not cease. He will not cease to care for us. So when we are tempted to say, "Lord, do you not care about whatever is going on in our life?" then we are demonstrating a perspective of the future that is uncertain, and it ought not to be. So as we move on, we'll summarize the first two. The future, the perspective of the future is ordinary or common, and the future is uncertain are two views or two perspectives of life that we ought not to have. But the third one we should, and that is the future as expectation. It is a God-honoring perspective that reveals both faith and trust in God. And I chose the life of Abraham. Rather than going back and reading you chapters of his story, I decided to just use the portion out of Hebrews chapter 11 that says, starting in verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." As we think of a proper perspective of the future, should we not adopt the perspective of Abraham? One that says, "Where you lead, I will follow." One that says, "Your promises seem outlandish and impossible, but I will believe anyway." That is what we are supposed to look for as we look to the future. It does not mean that everything will fall into place. Abraham was promised a child many years before he actually came. But it was for God's glory. And he made mistakes along the way. Both he and Sarah made mistakes. But it was for, in the end, God is able to take even that and bring it to his glory. God has made promises to each of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And we need to look forward to God allowing us to experience aspects of his promises as we look through the future. So, transitioning to the Matthew 6 passage, I'd like to just look for a few minutes at a simple passage of Scripture. So, whether we are trying to get perspectives on the past or the future, believers must approach each from the perspective that God has been working and continues to work. It's simple, folks. It's kind of my culmination of simple perspectives in life that I've been focusing on all year. God has been working and continuing to work in our lives according to His purposes for our growth. They go hand in hand. God is not this autonomous God that just basically does what He wants and doesn't care about His creation. God cares deeply. And we see that in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. And this is a passage, again, you can turn there. It's one we'll stay in for the remainder of our time together. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, Scripture reads, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." As Matthew is recording the words of Jesus, he is dealing with a perspective of the past and the present and the future. Maybe we see little of the perspective of looking at the past, but we certainly see who he's addressing. They are very much caught up in the present, and they are very much caught up in the future, again, their immediate future. And Jesus takes the time to explain to them that God values you as an individual. He's speaking to these people, and he's not speaking to them so much. They are a crowd, but he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body." God cares about us as individuals, and I think that's something that we ought to embrace as we look to the future. It's not just the future of Cornerstone. It's not just the future of the United States. It's not just our future is so much bigger. But it also is personal. It's personal in our relationship with God. Our perspective ought to be one that recognizes that God is working and has worked and will continue to work, and we should approach the new year with an expectation of seeing God work. What stops us from seeing that? What stops us from having that perspective of the future? It's concerns of the present. And it's concerns of what might happen, because somehow we've lost a biblical understanding of how to look at the coming days in front of us. So I think the first encouragement we receive from this text is the idea that God values you, God values me as individuals. He cares. It's a very personal passage of Scripture. We also see that he's not just concerned with us. He takes care of the animals and the vegetation. It's documented right there for us to see. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, God has done right by the animals, and he's done right by the vegetation. Will he not also do right by you? Are you not of more value than they? God values you, and I don't know where you stand or sit here this morning in terms of your perspective on what's coming in 2019. There are people that are looking at 2018 and just thankful that it's going away. But really, it's always going away. Yesterday is gone. But we look at these perspectives, and we have a human perspective that treats things in kind of like yearly increments. 2018, oh, what a rough year, right? What you look at history and the different times, you know, you have the stock market crash, you have the roaring 20s, you have all these different things that have taken place in lives, and we characterize time as by generations or by decades or by years. So as we finish out a year, Let's have a right perspective of what that year has brought to us. It has brought to us God's blessings, sometimes disguised as negative events in life, but His blessings nonetheless. We need to look at our past as Job did and say, listen, I understand all this in the providential care of God. And therefore, I can praise Him. I can worship Him. As we look to the future, we have to understand that God is the same God tomorrow as He is today, as He was yesterday. That's how fast life can change, by the way, and I'm thankful. I am emotional, I'll be honest with you. Having listed off the tragedy that Michaela shared with us about the Chambers family, life changes like that. One day you're worshiping God, the next day you're celebrating the birth of the Savior, the next day you're in His presence. If I was going to go, I think that's the way I'd like to go. But it doesn't, that's a short-sighted way in the sense of, you know, it's the people you leave behind that have to go through the struggle. And God is there every step of the way. We need to look to our past to see the care God has bestowed on us. If it doesn't look like care, then please remember the example of Job. Our perspective of the future must be set on God's kingdom. That is the key verse that I believe in that particular section is verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we look at our immediate future, you know, seeking the kingdom is not a yearly event. It's not even a monthly event. It's not even a daily event. It's a moment-by-moment perspective event. Seek first the kingdom of God at this moment. And if we can keep this perspective in front of us every day, throughout the day, then this is a way of training our minds to be healthy as we look towards the future. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to seek His kingdom. I'm going to have faith that He's going to accomplish what He has willed and that He is going to, whatever takes place in my life, is going to be for His purposes and for my growth. If we have this perspective, then we will be equipped to face all that verse 34 warns us about. Verse 34, I quote this almost as much as the other passages of Scripture because I deal with people with anxiety. I deal with people with worry. I deal with people who are borrowing trouble from tomorrow when He says very clearly, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There is always going to be trouble. There's always going to be, this side of Jesus Christ's return, there's always going to be those times in our day where there's potential for tragedy, where there's potential for hardship, where there's potential for misunderstanding, where there's potential for pain, where there's potential for all kinds of things that come into our lives. And I could stand here for an hour and list them. But Jesus says it succinctly. He says, listen, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about what's coming. God's going to take care of that. You worry about what's coming today and understand that if you will seek His kingdom, you will be ready for what God brings your way. Both positive and negative, both strengthening and discouraging, both whatever it might be, because God allows these things to come into our life for His purposes and for our growth. That is the way we need to look at the coming year. And it starts in 2 days. So you have one more day to worry and be anxious. No, that's not what I'm saying. Start it today, right? Let's end 2018 as the way we should begin 2019. There's one author who I read, and he quotes this. He says, worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. I'll read that again, and then we'll close in prayer. Worry is practical atheism. In other words, it's the practice of unbelief. We talked about the context of Christmas is unbelief, right? It's part of the context of Christmas. Worry is practical atheism. We have lost a perspective that God cares. And that somehow, when we worry, we think that God is not there. That's atheism. It is an affront to God. It's offensive. And His children ought not to be characterized by it. We are weak. We will worry, don't get me wrong. There are times where, but I'm telling you, it's supposed to be something we identify and seek to grow out of. Not something that we excuse as, well, that's just the way I'm wired. No, God seeks to improve our wiring. He seeks to draw us to Him and to faith in Him and trust in Him. And that is the way we need to look at the coming year. Let's pray.